We are currently in the 11th chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews, and we've been going through this very special list of very special people, these titans, these champions of the faith. And thus far, we've covered Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We are going to cover the fourth person on this list. And before we do, I just kind of want to go back to last week and borrow the disclaimer. We're going to be bouncing around a lot. Today, we're going to be all over the place, and I want to make sure you don't get distracted. We are going to be going to the Apocrypha. We're going to be looking at that in multiple books in the Apocrypha to get a little bit of insight there. We are going to be looking at Philo, a Jewish philosopher, a Jewish exegete, a prolific exegete. And of course, we're going to be going to all different parts of Scripture. And so I don't want you to get too distracted. I want you to stay with me. Just stay in, and by the time we get done, hopefully this will all make sense. With that said, let me introduce the next person on the list with the following. This particular individual is absolutely in a league by himself. He's unique in every way. He merits special attention. In fact, I can tell you the writer of Hebrews actually recognizes this. There's a reason he actually invests 10 times the ink that he does with any of the other men mentioned in Hebrews 11. In other words, he spends roughly 10 times the amount of time talking about this one in comparison to any of the other men. So this is a guy that we want to pay attention to. There's a heavy emphasis upon him, and that is Abraham. Abraham. Some people call him Father Abraham, right? Some of us grew up in Sunday school and you'd sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, etc. He's known as the father of the faith. By the time we get done today, you'll see he merits that honorable title. He really does. I want to open up today by taking you to the Apocrypha, going back to that structure, the very same type of structure that the writer of Hebrews is using in chapter 11. It's kind of the sister of it, by going to Sirach. And I want to show you how Sirach opens up in regard to Abraham to get a feel for just how special this one is. He says this, Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. No one has been found like him in glory. You think about, that's a weighty statement. The writer is very clear of all the righteous men that have lived, and yet he puts Abraham in a category all by himself. How can he do that? What makes Abraham so special? I'll tell you. Heritage, identity, promise, inheritance. All of these things is what makes Abraham so special. In fact, what you realize when you go to John chapter 8 is as the Jews, they're dialoguing with Yeshua, they name drop. They're talking to him and they drop the name. Do you know who we are? Abraham is our father. They take their identity back to him. We're descendants of Abraham. Do you know what that means to be a descendant of it? It means you're somebody. You're not just anybody, you're chosen. Those promises that were given to Abraham, they're yours. The blessings that are given to Abraham, they're yours if you're his descendants. The inheritance that was promised to him, that's yours if you are Abraham's. This is very, very significant. Now, it gets even better because what we discover is this whole thing is not confined to the Jewish physical descendants of Abraham. But this honorable blessing would extend to the entire world. And we see this in Genesis. No longer shall your name be called Avram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God himself comes and changes his name to adapt to what he would do through Abraham. No other man can make this claim, what God does through Abraham, but Abraham alone. He is literally going to have descendants all over the world. That is mind-blowing. You know, in 2002, every time I talk about Abraham, this always comes to my mind. But in 2002, I saw Time magazine. And on the cover, it said this. said Abraham, and then the subtext reads, Muslims, Christians, and Jews all claim him as their father. Now you think about this. Let's put this into context for a second. If you take Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, do you know right now the numbers are well over 4 billion people right now living today? Over 4 billion. You know, there's only 7.8 billion people on the earth. You know what that means? That means one out of every two people is proclaiming Abraham as their father. One out of every two people in this world. Think about that. Is this what the text of Genesis is talking about? Because he was to be this father of many nations. What you won't see in the text is that he would be the father of many religions. He would be the father of many nations, but not the father of many religions. So the question becomes, who are Abraham's children? Who are they? Because they're all claiming him. This is their claim to fame. Isn't that interesting? He's the one. It all begins with him. Muslims, Abraham's our father. I mean, you can go to Hebron, and there's this battle there. Muslims believe Hebron is a Muslim holy site, and there should be no Jews in Hebron whatsoever. And that's where the tomb of the patriarchs are. That's where Abraham and Sarah lie. There's this battle. There's a complete battle. You can even look at Jerusalem. It's divided. Christian quarter, Muslim quarter, and Jewish quarter. I mean, you look at this. There's this total battle. They're all vying. We're descendants of Abraham. That's what establishes us. So who are the children of Abraham? Well, it's interesting. Paul raises this issue. He answers it. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only people of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, if I was to just isolate this statement, I could just take what is said here, lop off the Galatians quote, just take Paul's words. I could stick them on Islam because Islam believes, they believe, you have to believe, you have to have faith. There's no other way. I could take this into Judaism. Judaism will tell you the same thing. You have to have faith. There's no other way. I can take this into Christianity. They'll tell you the same thing. So what is Paul referring to? Because he is very specific. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how we know. It is very specific. And how to define who really is a child of Abraham, because everyone's claiming him as their father. It has to be not just faith, faith in Yeshua, that he is the Son of God, that the Father rose him from the dead to atone for your sins, that he sits at the right hand and he's coming back for you. This is what we have to believe. Absence of this belief. Now take this and bring it into Islam. How does that work? Take this and bring it into Judaism. How does that work? I want to take this a step further because this is the next passage I'm going to show you really is significant for the totality of today's message. Where we get to see Abraham's faith, what Abraham's faith really looked like and what faith is scripturally defining it. And typically you've heard me use this term, I like to use it, structure of the faith. Meaning faith is not simply a concept that stays in my head. No, it has obedience. It has action. That's how we know we have true faith. And so listen to Yeshua's words. He says this. They answered and said to him, the Jews, Abraham is our father. This is their identity. And Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So genetically speaking, and this gets into genetics. We need to know, genetically speaking, do we belong to Abraham? That means you have to step back and say, do I look like Father Abraham? Do I bear his characteristics? You know, when you have children, your children bear the characteristics. It's genetics. They even possess mannerisms and likes and dislikes, certain foods and stuff. All of this is genetics. It comes down. You know your parents. How many of you have... And I think most of you will be able to appreciate this, that you've heard a story, a tragic story at some point in your life. And I actually just heard one not that long, a couple months ago, but I've heard several over my lifetime where parents have lost their child at a very young age, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, to child abduction or to some other way. They've lost their child. And still 15 plus years later, they're being very proactive. They're still looking for their child. Rightfully so. You can see this, right? Well, you see these stories where someone comes in, they read this story and says, I'm going to go and I'm going to claim them as my parents. And they do. This happens. They come and they do this. Uh-oh. But then they do a paternity test. Then they check the genetics and they say, you are not ours. You are not ours. Now, I want you to think about some. Now, you may say, well, that's really demented. Someone would do that. But I want you to think about, why would they do that? Why are they seeking to do this? I'm going to tell you. Because they see the benefits of it being able to be associated with these parents. Whether financial or emotional, they want to be part of that house. And what I'm telling you is there's going to be a lot of imposters, and there are a lot of imposters that say, we are part of Abraham and Sarah. We are part of their house. Make no mistake, there's going to be a test done. The genetics are going to be determined. And it is whether you have faith in Yeshua and whether you are keeping his commandments or not. That's the genetic test. It's going to come out. You're not going to be able to avoid it. You can't fool your way through this. You're not going to be able to pretend. It will only go so far. And then it will be over. With that said, I want to break into Hebrews chapter 11. This is what we read. By faith, Abraham obeyed. I want you to think about something. This is how the writer of Hebrews opens up with Abraham. By faith, he obeyed. I mean, he's showing the structure of the faith. The product of faith is obedience. That's the product. So he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. You know what's interesting to me is the writer doesn't start with that prolific passage that we all know in Genesis 15:5 going into 15:6. Where God, he brings Abraham outside and says, hey, look at the stars of heaven. Count them if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And then in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in his heart. There was nothing else behind it. It's just simply him looking at the stars, God saying what he said, and God peered into his heart, and he recognized Abraham actually believes me. Now, one would think that the writer of Hebrews would begin there. He doesn't. He actually begins back in Genesis 11. And so to further help you understand the reality of what the writer is bringing to the table, I want to take you back there. And we're going to really appreciate what Abraham's faith really looks like. And this is what we read. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Avram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans, the Kastim. Okay, now, something that you need to understand right here. Abraham's native hometown, where his ancestors dwelt, was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Why is this significant? Do you know what this land is called also in the Bible? Babylon. This is Babylon. His hometown, where his ancestors dwell, where he is dwelling, is Babylon. Isn't that interesting? So as God is calling Abraham out, he's calling him out of Babylon, literally. And this gets interesting when we see the entire world has received this calling. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, Babylon, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. The very same calling that was given to Abraham is being declared today in the gospel of the Messiah, Yeshua. The very same call. And it's interesting, those who are Abraham's children, they will do as Abraham did. They will heed the calling and they will come forth. Let me take this a step further. Because you really need to understand the context of where Abraham's coming from. Joshua says this, says to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Do you understand what Joshua just said? Abraham's family, including Abraham, were worshiping in Babylon demons. Now, this is not typically a context of typically things that think about when Abraham comes to mind, and understandably so. But this is the reality. Joshua brings this reality to the children of Israel and said, do not forget our fathers, where it all began. Of course, he goes back to Abraham, as he should. He was in Babylon worshiping demons. Now, to help you understand the context even further, let's go back to the Apocrypha. But I want to take you to the book of Judith. And and what we're going to be looking at really is the stage, if you will, is the general for the king of Assyria, this great Assyrian army. They hear about Israel mounting for war, and he's angry. So he calls the leaders of Moab and the Ammonites, and he says, tell me, who are these people? And so one of the leaders of the Ammonites comes on the scene, and he says this. Listen to this. These people are descended from the Chaldeans. They're from Chaldeans. They were from Babylon. At one time, they live in Mesopotamia because they did not wish to follow the gods of their ancestors who were in Chaldea. Isn't that interesting? There came a moment in time as Abraham's dwelling in the midst of pure paganism and demonic worship, and his whole family's engulfed in it, came a time of revelation that he didn't want to do this anymore. And we get more information as we continue. Since they had abandoned the ways of their ancestors and worshiped the God of heaven, the God they had come to know, their ancestors drove them out from the presence of their gods. So they fled to Mesopotamia and lived there for a long time. Isn't that fascinating? Here they are dwelling in the midst, in the pit of hell in Babylon, worshiping demons. By the mercy of God, the gospel comes to Abraham. He receives it. He receives the God of heaven. And what does he do? He abandons the other gods. This doesn't go over well with Babylon. This doesn't go over well with his ancestors. They're offended. And they're now pushed because you can't have oil and water. They're not going to mix. You can't have the righteous and the wicked together. They're not going to mix. They're literally pushing him out. They want nothing to do with this. Do you ever notice one thing? I just got to share this with you. One of those revelations that you have in Israel when you go to Israel. I went to the Israel Museum. And one of the things that I was dumbfounded and very troubled by is all the gods that they dig up in the land. And now they're on display. And they put them in glass cases. They look all, you know, decorated, what have you. They're everywhere. Countless number of gods. And it's incredible to think. Do you know all these religions with all the gods all over the world from generation after generation, they all have images. Physical, tangible images that they can see, that they can touch, that they can relate to, that they can bow and prostrate, that they can kiss, that they can honor, that they can adore. They can see them. Abraham had that, and he gave that up for a God he could not see. Walk by faith, not by sight. Think about our God doesn't allow an image because he wants his children to walk by faith. That's an incredible thought. We go on. Then their God commanded them to leave the place where they were living. So interesting, as they're offended, you can see there's a war between good and evil, and they don't want any part of it. Then God tells them, get out. Leave the place they were living and go to the land of Canaan. And there they settled and grew very prosperous in gold, silver, and very much livestock. So here you have important backdrop to understand what Abraham was going through. You see, we got to think about these details to identify with him and what his faith really looked like. And with that said, let's go back to Genesis 11. This is what we read. Then Avram and Nahor took wives. The name of Avram's wife was Sarai. Now, keep in mind, Abraham's name would change to Avraham because he's the father of many nations. So would Sarah's name. She goes from Sarai to Sarah, okay, to Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child, verse 31. And Terah took his son Avram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so here's what it looks like in a map. Here we're down in Ur of Chaldeans. This area of the Chaldeans is much bigger than what I have circled, but Ur of the Chaldeans, and they go up to Haran. Now, what you're going to find in the story, we'll go through this, but in Haran, Nahor and Milcah will stay there. And they're not moved. This is their land. This is home. And they give birth to a son, some of you know, Bethuel, who is the father of Rebekah and Laban. See, this is where Abraham's going to send back his servant to go to his family to get a wife, a bride for his son Isaac. All right? And then ultimately go down. Okay, with that in mind, let's go on to Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. You know, you want to appreciate what kind of faith Abraham really had? Then you're going to have to appreciate what's being asked of him. He's being asked to leave his country. He's being asked to leave his family, his father's house. And keep in mind, this is going to include any inheritance that he had coming to him with the land. He'd have to walk away. He just does it. I wonder how many of you could do that when God asks you to do that. How many of you could walk away from your family, could walk away from the comfort and support that you're accustomed to? How many of you literally would begin to mourn God's command, his call? How many of you would fight? How many of you would make excuses? You know, you think of Yeshua's illustration in Luke 14, where he made the call for the people to come. All things are ready. Please come. And one guy bought a piece of land. He said, I'm too busy. I've just bought a piece of land. I've got things going on. I can't leave this land. I can't do it. Another guy's busy with the 5 yoke of oxen. In other words, he's got a new business. I'm sorry, I can't receive this calling right now because I'm too busy with my business. My business is demanding of me. I got to focus on this. I'm sorry, I'm gonna take a pass on this. Abraham doesn't hesitate. He immediately answers the call. And, you know, the fact that he's willing to do this, it's not the only impressive thing. What's impressive to me is how he receives the call. In other words, I want to show you his heart, because this is what's imperative. And this is, you want to know why God chose him to be the father of many nations? Why you would choose Abraham to bring the deliverer, the redeemer of the entire world through him, through his lineage? You need to know this man's heart. And to help you appreciate this, I'm going to take you to Philo. Again, first century, prolific Jewish exegete. Listen to what he says. This is an amazing commentary. Abraham, being impressed by an oracle by which he was commanded to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house and to emigrate like a man returning from a foreign land to his own country, and not like one who was about to set out from his own land to settle in a foreign district. You understand what he just said? This is amazing. What he's saying is, like, when God asked Abraham to come out from his family, from his own house, from his own inheritance, Abraham didn't look at it think, oh, I'm losing all this, I'm missing. He actually looked at it as, I'm a foreigner where I'm at, and I need to go home. Think about this. Talk about a renewing of the mind. Because we typically would flip that upside down, and we'd be mourning, and we'd be upset, and you'd be complaining, not trusting in God. And he's, you know where Abraham's home is? It's in the commandment of God. Wherever God said, whatever he says, that's where Abraham's going. If God commands me to go here, my home, the home is where the heart is. My heart is with the Lord. I mean, you think about these things. Abraham is a cut above the grade. His attitude, his heart, how he looked at, this is how God wants us to follow his commandments, with this same attitude, with this same perspective. It's not that, oh, you know, now I have to keep Shabbat and keep it holy, but I can't go out and work, and now I'm losing money. No, the spirit of Abraham, the heart of Abraham says, I'm so thankful God has revealed this to me, that I can come into his holiness, that he has even called me. I'm not worthy. Completely different mentality. You'll know who you are. Just do your little genetic test. Do you do the deeds of Abraham? Do you have the attitude that Abraham had? He goes on, he says this, Abraham hastened eagerly on, thinking to do with promptness what he was commanded to do. And it was equivalent to perfecting the matter. In other words, what Philo is saying is Abraham was given the command. He did not waste time. He made haste. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't ponder about it. Is this really the thing that I want to do? He moves with urgency because his only desire, his only concern is to honor the Lord. Yeshua says this. Tell me who this sounds like. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This sounds like Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Only sons of Abraham are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And here, Yeshua is going out with the word, you need to be like Abraham. This is what Abraham did. If you're descendants of Abraham, you will do what Abraham did. You will forsake all. Abraham forsook everything for the Lord. Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Interesting. What was the commentary we read as he is an Ur of the Chaldean with all his ancestors? His home was divided. They pushed him out. They hated him. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What did Abraham do? Nothing got in his way in obeying God's call. Nothing. Yeshua says in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Will not. See, this was Abraham. You understand what Abraham, what faith looks like? It has to forsake everything. Everything in this world that you might love. Now, going back to Genesis, we continue on. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house. Oh, get this. To a land that I will show you. Not a land I have shown you, or not a land that you can see afar off in the distance. No, trust me on this one, Abraham. Just go to this land, and you'll get there at some point. I mean, there's nothing there. Now, look at what the writer of Hebrews says, because he picks up on this. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. For you control freaks, this doesn't work. That doesn't work. It needs to be mapped out. You want to know how many caribous are on the way to your destination? Is there proper lodging? Is there accommodations? Are there all these things? Abraham had no idea. I mean, you want to talk about faith? He had to fully trust in the Lord. The Lord loves me. He knows what's best for me. He will care for me. You want to talk about freedom and liberty to walk in Christ? This is freedom. He is an anomaly. He has this blessed liberty and freedom. I'm just going to walk with the Lord. And you know what? With that comes peace and shalom. It comes happiness. That's where joy comes in. You will have joy when you walk like Abraham. You will never have joy trying to cling on to the things of the world. They will consume you. They will eat you alive until you're dead. They will leave you for dead. Those strings that the world in your hearts just keep tugging at you. Abraham cut off everything, being a total pagan in Babylon, worshiping demons. He cut it all off, was totally redeemed, sold out and radical for the Lord. That's where it's at. Continuing on, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. You cannot be serious. Did you just pick up on that? So let me get this straight. God takes Abraham, hey, I'm going to take you to the promised land of your inheritance. You're going to see it at some point. Okay? He doesn't have a clue where he's going. Then Abraham gets there and now he lives there as a foreigner. This was supposed to be the promise. Like, are you treading with me? Do you see what the writer just did? This is an incredible thing. So Abraham gets to this land of promise, totally trusts in the Lord, and yet I'm not going to live in it as though it is. I'm going to live in it as a foreigner. Why? Well, look at this. as we continue. Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why. See, what Abraham understood is what God promised him. No, I'm sorry, it goes way beyond the physical land. That's why he didn't live there as a native, as a citizen. He didn't. Abraham, I mean, he's in his own land, the very land that was promised to him. It all began with him, and he comes in, and the patriarchs behind him, Isaac and Jacob, they didn't live as citizens. They lived as strangers. Because Abraham knew what I was promised, this isn't it. It's way beyond, it's not temporal, it's not earthly. I was promised eternity. I was promised a place that the enemy could not rise against me, that would never come against me. I was promised a place of total peace and shalom. I was promised a place of the riches of the kingdom of God. This is an amazing thing. Moving on to the next verse, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, the writer just takes a brief moment to bring his wife into the picture, and rightfully so, because she is the mother of nations, right? And so he takes this brief break. He brings Sarah to the thing, and he actually begins, by faith, Sarah receive strength to conceive seed. Now, you got to understand, you get into the scholarly realm, there's all sorts of interesting conversations happening. You even have some scholars coming out in the past saying, trying to play with the Greek, and some going as far as to say, well, Sarah wasn't in the original text. She was added later. No, we have no proof of this. I love this when you get into these debates. There's not one manuscript, there's no proof of this that Sarah's never not there. She's in every one, okay? But why are they doing this? Why are the scholars going after this? They're going after this because when you go back and read Genesis 18, how do you turn that into a passage of faith? Because when God conveys to Abraham, hey, your wife's going to conceive, we're told her response was laughter. She laughed within herself. She's laughing. She thinks it's utterly ridiculous. I mean, you have to look at it from Sarah's perspective. In the prime of her life, when she was supposed to bear children, she couldn't bear children. But now she's past the time. It's an impossibility. This is a physical impossibility that's going to happen. And so the Lord does. So he says what he says. And Sarah's like, wow, that's a good one. And so the scholars wrestle with this. They wrestle with this. They look at this and they're looking at it. And it looks clear on the surface that how did the writer of Hebrews can walk away with a statement of faith out of that? Well, I'm going to tell you first and foremost, the writer of Hebrews, he has proven himself inspired by the Holy Spirit time and time. And this guy is a master. The fact of what he saw, it is so authentic and it is so true. And I bring this to the table because it's important you understand what he is saying is truth. Go back and read Genesis 18, and I didn't get to put it up today. I changed the message so much today. I didn't put this up there. But go home, read Genesis 18. And what you will find is the situation is the Lord comes. It's Yeshua. And he comes and he talks to Abraham. And he tells him, yeah, your wife's going to conceive. And what it says is she laughed. Specifically, you have to read this. She laughed within herself. Meaning nobody could hear this. It was not a known thing. Do you know what the next thing the Lord said? Why did Sarah laugh? He saw and peered into her heart and she trembled. She trembled. Okay, so how did it go when Yeshua spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well? He's the Messiah. She came away with it because he told her all the things of her life and there wasn't a question in her mind. Her faith was off the charts. She knew he was the Messiah. This is what happened. It's this type of thing that happened with Sarah. The Lord peered into her heart. She couldn't believe it. Saw exactly how she felt and what she thought about the deal. Calls her out on the carpet, and from that very moment, she strengthened herself in faith to conceive. This is the reality. Continuing on, chapter 11, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many of the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Think about that. He promised this to Abraham that They didn't receive it. Abraham and Sarah did not receive it. We'll dig into this more later on. I'm not going to unpack this too much right now. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is why they're confessing they're strangers and pilgrims. It's as I mentioned before, they understood their citizenship was elsewhere. It's in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to what the writer says next, verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. If we are declaring this, not just in confession, but in action, then we are children of Abraham. Then we're sons and daughters of Sarah. That's when this happens, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they're going to pull a Lot's wife, whereas Lot's wife was spared, shown the mercy of God, taken out, but guess what? She looked back and she lost everything. Her heart was over it. See, she was mourning. This is the opposite of Abraham and Sarah. She was mourning over, I love my home. I love this area. I love this land. I love being here. I don't want to leave. She looked back at it all. Versus looking and living in the mercy of God. Versus having your heart in the commandment of God. And so this is the reality that we see this. They would have had, but they don't go back. They don't pull a Lot's wife. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now you think about that. That's why God's not ashamed. If we're not having this confession, if our life doesn't resemble that we want nothing to do with the world, if we're not living that life, God is going to be ashamed of you. This is terrifying to me. I love what Paul says in Galatians 4:25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. Nothing has changed since the days that Paul lived. Jerusalem is in bondage, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is mother of us all. Isn't it interesting to you that Abraham's heart, what he knew, what he confessed, is the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul is confessing? See, all I need to know, just even based upon this, Paul is truly a son of Abraham because he looks like him. He talks like him. He acts like him. He's a true descendant of Abraham. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Absolutely amazing. This whole passage. You have to go back to Genesis 15 to appreciate Genesis 22 and the Akedah, which would be the binding of Isaac. Genesis 15, again, 5 and 6, God brings Abraham out. Count the stars, you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. Abraham believes God, and he was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is an amazing thought. Because the writer's bringing up chapter 22 here. And I'm corresponding it to chapter 15. So he says this in that context that, hey, it's a done deal. The interesting thing about it is, and this is what I want you to see, is as you go to chapter 22, we read this. And it's going to bring this all together. 22 verse 16. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now let me put this together for you. Everything that he said here was said back in Genesis 15. Okay? I'm going to multiply. Count the stars. You're going to be blessed. This is going to be your descendants. He believes God in his heart, and it's accounted to him for righteousness. That's not the end of the story. God goes on to test him. Do you know that that would have never happened despite what Genesis 15, 6 says, despite what the Lord told him that this is going to happen? It would have never fully come to fruition unless Abraham passed the test. So do you understand what the structure of the faith is? When you come into the faith, it is the conceptual faith that drives you, that faith that believes that drives you. And then it drives you into obedience. But you need to understand, when you make that commitment to the Lord, he is going to test you. He will test you for sure. Let's look at the children of Israel. He sheds the lamb, the blood of the lamb is shed. The children of Israel are literally released from bondage of Egypt. And they're driven out because of the blood of the lamb. God shows mercy, spares their firstborn, and here they come. They come to cross the Red Sea. Did they enter Canaan immediately? No, they don't enter Canaan. Where did they go? He brought them into a dreadful and terrible wilderness after they've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. So you got to understand the structure of the faith here. Faith didn't end simply with you believing. There has to be something behind it. And so he takes them, he tests them, and what do we know? Many of them did not make it. They failed. They never entered into the promised land. The only ones that did are the ones that passed the test. Two people out of 600,000. That very scenario can go all the way back to Abraham. It was this, God asked him, and look at the context. God asked him to do something that's unimaginable. Who could give their firstborn? Their only begotten. I mean, he actually said, your only begotten son. This is the son he cherished. This is the one that God said this promise is going to come through. The command of God didn't make any sense. This is bizarre. Why would he be? There's no possible way you could understand this. But I love what the writer of Hebrews says. It didn't matter. Abraham didn't care if it made sense or not. He knew that he promised that, you know what? It's going to come through Isaac. He is able to raise him from the dead. Abraham's faith was so strong. He's like, even if I kill him, I know God can raise him from the dead and he'll confirm his promise. That's ultimate faith. That's an unhinged faith. That's a faith without limitations. Again, you see Abraham's heart. All he cares about is running into the commandment of God, fully trusting in the Lord, even when we don't understand. You know, you may not understand, why does God want me not to eat pork? It may not make sense to you. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. You bear the heart of Abraham. You say, I'm going to go. God says, don't do this. I'm staying away from this. He says, do this. This is where I'm going. It's just that simple. It was for Abraham. It was that simple. And it came down to obedience. His faith showed. You know, faith is not something you just hear. It's something you see. You will know them by their fruits. And so that's fruit is what you see. You see fruit being born on a tree. Let me take you to Genesis 26. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So here, the Lord is speaking to Isaac. And he says, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to establish your descendants for all time because Abraham obeyed me. That's faith. He obeyed me. It's not something we typically hear today in the church. We just typically hear all you need to do is, you know, say a prayer. You don't really need to alter your life. We don't want to make you uncomfortable in any way. Don't worry about changing. That's not faith. Has nothing to do with faith. That's convenient confession versus sacrificial obedience. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, who preaches like this? Nobody. Nobody's talking like this today. Justified by works, I'd have a cane around my neck pulled off a stage if I went at any church. This is anathema. The thought of it is repugnant. Abraham was justified by works when he offered Yitzhak, his son, on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Oh, and by works, faith was made perfect. It's made whole. It's made complete. So you may proclaim, I love Jesus, but for that to really take root and for it to mean something, you will walk it out, and you will be following him. Called to be doers of the word, not hearers only, amen? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see what James just did? See, he went back to Genesis 15, and what God told him, hey, your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky. This is my promise to you. James saw it. He said that in Genesis 15 was fulfilled in Genesis 22. It's not fulfilled until Genesis 22, where Abraham walks out the commandment of God at all cost, willing to give up everything. Abraham didn't love his son or daughter more than the Lord. He loved the Lord above all things. And the scariest part is, if you don't come to that level, you're not going to make it. We have to be descendants of Abraham, and if we are, we will do what Abraham did. This is a high calling. This is humbling. And first of all, to me, because this is the line that we got to hit. I want to finish this off. He says this at the end. And he was called the friend of God. This is what we want. If there's anything you want in life, this is what you want to be called. You want to be called the friend. See, what friendship, friends are close with each other, right? Friends spend time with one another. Friends don't just spend time with one another. They make time for one another. They specifically, because they want to spend time with one another. This is a friendship. This is what Abraham and God had. Friends are people you trust. Friends open up to one another. Do you want to know what it really means to be a friend of God? Look at what Yeshua says here. He says this in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. First thing I can tell you is Abraham knew Yeshua. Secondly, Yeshua revealed what he was going to do far off into the future. Abraham rejoiced to see it. He saw it and was glad. He was rejoicing in the coming of the Son of God. He rejoiced. So there's a revelation. This only happened because he was friends. Let me take it to Apocrypha, 2 Esdras 3:13. And when they were committing iniquity in your sight, you chose for yourself one of them whose name was Abraham. You loved him. Oh, look at this. And to him alone you revealed the end of the time secretly by night. See, God, this is the thing. And just kind of stick with me on a second. The Lord is cagey. He's not going to reveal who himself, he doesn't. He is cagey. The only ones that the Lord is going to open up to are his friends, are his authentic servants, the ones closest to him. Then he will open up. I love what Yeshua says. Look at this. You are my friends, calling us disciples friends, if you do whatever I command you. See, Abraham's a friend of God because he obeyed God, and he obeyed God because he believed him. He had faith. That faith promoted obedience. That obedience created a friendship. That's what it's about. I don't look at obedience with all due respect. Obedience is not legalism. It's called friendship. Something I want. I want the friendship. He goes on, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Oh, for all things that I heard from my father, I've made known to you. They were friends because Yeshua opened up and revealed. He revealed things that he wouldn't reveal to others. You know, I think of all these statements Yeshua even says to Yeshua's disciples say to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, not to them. They were his friends. Oh, Father, I think of Matthew 11. Father, thank you for hiding these from the wise and prudent and revealing them to babes. Friends of God. We're going to close here today. Abba, Father, we just, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Abraham. And bringing the promised one, the deliverer, the redeemer to this world, Yeshua the Messiah, that we can have life and have it more abundantly, that we can be redeemed, that we can be forgiven, that we can be taken out of Babylon, that you will reveal yourself, who you are, reveal your word, the truth of your word, that we can have that we can feast on it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I pray that you increase our faith, that we come to the level, I know we need to come to the level of Abraham. I know we need to come to the level of Abel and Enoch and Noah. This is where we need to be. We need to be more serious about our faith than we ever have been. I just think of Paul's words, for that the end of the age is closer now than when we first believed. And Peter, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. May we be people that are serious and watchful. May we be sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah, running around with that kind of faith that doesn't second guess you, that doesn't question you, but runs in obedience, trusting in your word. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. Or to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. That is truth, Lord. Reading it is so much easier than doing it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you cut the strings of the world, of deception, of fear, of being totally saturated in accomplishing our own little kingdoms and everything that we want to accomplish here on earth. None of it means anything. We will regret it all. The only thing we won't regret is following you, Yeshua. It's the only thing we will not regret. May we be those people. And we pray this in the mighty name of Yeshua.